For 5 years, from 1990 to 1995, we lived in St. Charles, Missouri. And we lived in St. Charles, which is right outside of St. Louis. So that was 5 years of learning our way around a place we'd never been to before and becoming familiar with both St. Charles and the St. Louis area. Those cups, the gravity is strong with those cups. If I took a map from my time in St. Charles and St. Louis and attempted to use it here, it would be frustrating. It would be frustrating, and it would not match the idea that St. Charles is a somewhat smaller place outside of a very large city. Kind of matches the situation here, but it wouldn't work exactly to get me to anywhere that I wanted to go. The map would actually be useless. And if I found anything that I was looking for, it would simply be a matter of an accidental occurrence. You know, if I happened to pass a bank and wanted a bank, or if I happened to pass a restaurant and wanted a restaurant, it wouldn't be because I figured out how to get there. At the same time, if I had a map of Bullitt County and Louisville, that would be extremely helpful, probably, as far as finding things that I actually wanted to find. If I was using my GPS, I would say that most of the time, not always, but most of the time, those things work pretty well, and I'm able to find what I'm looking for, and it is not frustrating, but in fact is helpful in finding those things. Things would be where they are supposed to be. The map would work. And there's a reason why. If I was using the St. Charles, St. Louis map here, we are not in St. Charles and St. Louis. Therefore, that would be silly to do that. And we are in Bullitt County, and that is Louisville. So if I had a map of Bullitt County and a map of Louisville, that would match mostly. Now, there'd be some discrepancies. Depending on when the map was put together, we've got a road back here. If you put our church's address into the GPS, there was a time, I don't know if this is still true, but there was a time where it would almost without fail take you to the North Bullitt Christian Church for reasons I don't begin to understand, but that's how the GPS would work. But mostly it would work. Hold on to that idea of the directions matching the reality for a moment, because that's going to be a key for us this morning. I want to ask you, how victorious do you feel this morning? All right, there you go, that's the spirit. And I didn't carry all the way back, she said. She got out of bed, and count that as a victory. All right, that's good. That is likely that we have varying levels of how victorious we feel this particular morning or at any time. And so sometimes we may feel more victorious, you know, more ready to embrace our accomplishments, like getting up. Or sometimes it feels less like we're winning over anything. In a way, it's a hard question to answer, because to be victorious is almost to suggest that there was some kind of competition happening. So you have to almost begs the question of, what am I victorious over? What is it that I'm winning? What are we talking about? And it may be that when you hear a question like that, depending on where you are, sort of spiritually, emotionally, physically, at any given point, the answer may be something like, no, I don't feel really victorious at all. And instead, you might say something like, I feel anxious, or I feel uncertain, or I feel worried. And it would be for good cause, probably. You wouldn't be making those things up. You would have something going on in your life that causes you to feel anxious or concerned or worried. So this isn't to say those aren't real things and that you should just sweep those aside, but to say that sometimes life can be very challenging if what I was looking for was a yes answer to the question, are you feeling victorious today? And yet victorious is the place that we're trying to get to and be able to answer the question. So I want to say several things to you as a pastor. As a pastor, I want to say that I understand how talk of victory can sound hollow and empty and cause us to feel like maybe we don't understand what this is all about anyways. And I say that because I find that pastors can fall back on words and terms, meaning well by it, but not really fleshing out what we're talking about. And so if we stand before you and say, you know, we have victory in Jesus, but don't go any deeper into it than that, and on that particular day, you aren't feeling particularly victorious because there's honest to goodness stuff going on in your life that challenges that. There's a part of us that hears that from that pastor and says, I must not understand, or I must not be doing this faith thing right because I don't feel very victorious. And I want to tell you that as a pastor, I know exactly how that feels, and I agree that there's times where how I feel is not going to match anybody standing and raising their arm in victory. As a pastor, I want to, again, simply affirm. I get that resistance. But also as a pastor, I want to affirm that we are victorious. I want to affirm that. And I want to tell you that I believe it. I believe it at the exact same time that I tell you that I understand how any one of us can struggle with it at any particular moment. I want to say that foundationally, I believe it. And this morning's scripture gets us towards an answer of how that could be. So somewhat earlier, sort of last week's passage, I'm not going to go back and revisit last week entirely, but want to say that there was a place where John wrote something in 1 John, in the passage we read last week, that had this sort of core foundational truth, which was God is love. And I made the point last week that he could have said anything. He could have said God is powerful, God is strong, God is mighty, but he said God is love. And that became the controlling idea of who God is. And that's where our answer to how we can be victorious is. It's where it begins, is with that idea that God is love. John, in this passage this morning, is still communicating about love. And like I was talking with the kids, if you go through and count in the first three or four verses of this chapter, you'll find the word love about five times. Because God is love. When we believe, we know that we live in love. So when we are believers, this is what John is talking to us about. When we are believers, when we say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're affirming that God is love. And as a result, we love God. Our response to being loved is to love God back. And we love each other. And it's at that point, and I'm not trying to make this too easy, I will pick up some pieces here in a moment, but we love God, we love each other, and at that point, we win. God is love, we love in return, we love each other, and that is the victory. That's where we are victorious. It is that easy. There's a line in here that is one of those, when you go through in scripture, if you're an underliner, this is one that I would underline just because I want to go back and think hard about it. But it says, God's commandments are not difficult. That's in verse 3. God's commandments are not difficult. There's a part of you that really ought to be saying, really? Because when we say God is love, and that we're to love in return, and then that we are to love each other, Those things become increasingly difficult the more we layer that on. It is wonderful to know that God loves me. It is mostly easy for me to love God in return, unless things are really hard right now, in which case I may have some issues with God. It becomes really difficult when it gets to that step of loving each other, because have we met each other? We know each other. Sometimes we're very lovable. But sometimes even the people we love the best, we want to be somewhere else than where they are. See what I'm getting at here? Love is a challenge. But it says right there that God's commandments are not difficult. So I think God's commandments are not difficult to understand. God's commandments can be really challenging to actually do, but I'm going to go along with Scripture here and say that they can be very challenging to actually do, except as we do it more and more. And the more that we prioritize love, and the more that we embrace that God is love, and you'll notice I didn't say believe. I think we can believe that God is love, but their embracing is sort of an active way of talking about belief, so that the more we can really internalize that and understand it and live it, it does become easier to do and more of a first option. There is not a bunch to know here. There is not a bunch of things to have to figure out. We could pretty much know what love is and what love looks like. But knowing what love is will not get us there. So remember the St. Louis and the Louisville. So the St. Charles, St. Louis, the Bullitt County, Louisville idea. Oftentimes what we're trying to do is use a different priority other than love to live a life where love is the priority. Unpack that one for a moment. God is love. Now remember all those other things we said God could be, but John chooses to prioritize love. Now, from our direction, our response is to be love, but there are all other sorts of responses that we can have both to God and to one another, and to ourselves in terms of how we feel about ourselves and how we prioritize ourselves and whether we make our relationship with other people and with God the primary thing or whether something else is the primary thing. And there's a word for that, idolatry. When we get into that space where we're trying to use something else other than love as the basic template for getting our way around in life and in the world, when that happens, we find ourselves in places we didn't intend to get to. Now, sometimes there's two ways to get to the same place. Y'all just demonstrated that. Perfect. So you can go two ways and get to the same spot, but the reality is that you can't use a map from somewhere else to get to a place that's here. And what John is encouraging us to do is to say that the map that's going to make the best sense of reality in a reality that God created and put you in is a map that is oriented around love. And nothing else is going to make the same sense as that map. We can struggle with that. There are times we don't feel victorious when we feel like anything besides love would be a preferable map to use. Love, it turns out, here's the thing where I think this really gets complicated and hard. Love does not make life any less difficult. Love does not make life any less challenging. So the things that want to offer up the cause of worry, the cause of uncertainty, the cause of anxiety, love is a way of sort of going over those things or going around those things, but it doesn't cause those things to disappear. It's not a magic wand that makes everything just sparkle and there's none of that around. What the victory is that if we trust it, if we believe it, love will make the world make sense. It will make it be a place that we want to be and we want to participate in rather than a place we want to escape from or run away from. James Bryan Smith, is a writer who's written several books, one of which is The Good and Beautiful God. And in it, he's got this illustration, which he attributes to a preacher named George Buttrick. Perhaps you've heard of George Buttrick, but even if you haven't heard of Buttrick, you may have heard this illustration before. But he says, Buttrick once held up a poster board, and the poster board had on it a small black spot. And so his question was to the people assembled there to look at the poster board with that small black spot and ask them, what do you see? And almost universally, the answer was, see a little black dot, which would be, I guess, the right answer. But you could have just as easily said, I see a wide expanse of white space. But instead, the attention of the folks in this little test was to focus on that one little dot. What he's reminding us of is that God is good, and that's a fundamental truth of life and reality, but we can always have that one little dot that draws our attention and grows and grows, and it can see, if you go away from it, all of a sudden it gets larger in your mind. Begins to take over. So he tells this story. Smith tells this story. He went to a party. Went to a party, and at the party, it was a little girl's birthday party. He was taking his children. And there was a little girl, you know, very young, and she had in mind what it was she wanted for her birthday. And so it came time to open the gifts. And he said it was really kind of an excruciating practice. Because she would open a gift that someone had brought her, one of the children had brought her, and she'd rip it all open, and she'd look at it and cast it aside. And she got to the next one, and she would rip it open and look at it and cast it aside. And this kept going on, and he said it became very awkward for the parents of the little girl, because it seemed as though she didn't like any of the gifts that any of her friends had brought, but the reason being that she had in mind the thing that she was looking for, and it was none of those things. And so he said he was thinking about this on the way home and thinking of how unfortunate it was that she was covered over with all these gifts. And in the midst of being covered over with those gifts, all she could do was to see what it was that she did not yet have. And he says, at that moment, I heard the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear and say, and are you so different? A moment of sort of realization that for him the learning wasn't about a small girl at a birthday party, but about him and his ability to appreciate the gifts that were part of his life. I want to read you his reflection that followed that. He says, I thought about how often I focus on something I want God to do for me and neglect the 10,000 things, often better things, he has already done. I fuss about my gifts, little and large, not having enough money to do this or that, a problem at work, a strain in a relationship, and never once stop and thank God that I have eyes to see. If I lost my sight and had $1 million, I would gladly pay it to get my eyesight back. My eyes are worth $1 million. So is my heart and my ears and my wife and my children. If I were wise, I would spend time each day thanking God for the vast treasure he has given me. I could start, but I could never stop. Jesus knows all about life's hardships, challenges, and difficulties. There is language in this scripture which may sound familiar if you remember several weeks ago when we read from John 16. What's going on in John 16 is there's this place where Jesus says, I have conquered the world. He said that to his friends. Now, I want to remind you of the setting where he said that. This was after he'd shared with them the Last Supper, but before he was arrested, before he was tried, before he was beaten, before he was crucified, and before there was ever any resurrection. In the midst of that, when Jesus clearly could have been about anxiety and sadness and grief and concern, Jesus is saying, I have conquered the world. Now, John, that's John's gospel, John in this letter from John is saying those exact same things, but he's not talking about Jesus. He's saying to us, that can be us. We can use that same language Jesus used in that really difficult place, and we can say, not in some future time, but now, I have conquered the world. I have defeated the world. I have won the victory. Jesus didn't wait to say that until after the empty tomb. He said it as things were going badly, and he said it right before, right after. He said it right after he gave us this meal. Directly after he gave us this meal. Communion is a constant reminder of the gifts of God for the people of God. When we come to the table, it is a supreme act of faith. However life feels at any particular moment, this is always true. God is love. We are to love. This is the map. This is the map. This is the way to resurrection. This is the way to victory. Thanks be to God. Amen.